This is the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Danny Craig also in studio with us today. Just a couple of homeschooled kids.
That's right. Want to be homeschooled dads. I guess we're now trying.
We sure are. Danny just slightly younger than me. Expecting second child. And it's a little boy.
Next week.
Little boy coming.
Yeah.
Next week.
Yeah.
That's wonderful.
Exciting.
Praise the Lord. Well, today we want to talk about family entertainment. Family worship, family joy. Entertainment is such a big part of modern life. And here's the question I want to ask on this edition of the program. Is entertainment a pretended joy that comes in escaping reality? Or should it be a joy in the realization of God's reality? That's the question I want to consider on this edition of the program. You know, it's interesting that entertainment continues to be a big part of people's lives, and we're finding that families have less and less opportunity to be together, largely because of their busy lives. Sometimes they're working, but mostly they're being entertained. American families get just 37 minutes of time together every day, according to recent research. 37 minutes a day. That's a 2018 study just came out. That's not very much. 37 minutes a day. Waking hours, what, 15 hours a day? Out of 15 hours, you've got 37 minutes to share a meal together.
If I put that on my family, wow, talk about a massive joy killer. If we only have 37 minutes,
yeah. Wow. That's tough. Well, here's another study. The National Institutes of Health have just begun a $300 million study to examine the effects of screen time on developing brains for kids. The study so far has used MRI scans to track the changes in the brains of kids who use screens at varying amounts, and it turns out early results reveal that kids who use screens for more than 7 hours per day, that's a lot, show physical changes to the brain in the form of premature thinning of the cortex. Now, again, they don't know what this is going to do, but what they're finding is that there is some effect on the brain by the level of screen time these kids have. And that's because of iPads and iPhones. iPhones, remember, just came out in 2007, only 10 years ago. And now iPhones are ubiquitous. They are with the children in just about every situation these days.
Probably, arguably, the most common form of babysitting.
I'm guessing so, right, at this point.
Yeah.
American teens now spend more than 4.5 hours on their iPhones every day. 4.5 hours. You know how much time people would spend on rotary phones? Back in 1994 or whatever it was. Remember the rotary phones?
Yeah. I've seen.
You know how much time people would be like doing the numbers
no idea.
And stuff? Yeah, like, you know, 20 seconds a day.
Yeah.
Well, it's up to 4.5 hours a day for the average American teen, and that's not even counting additional hours spent playing video games. And by the way, the video game market in 2018 hit a record level. The industry officially took control of 51.3% of the entertaining market.
In the UK.
In the UK. And it appears the US market's going to be about the same. Now, video games, a record year, the industry is taking control, 51%
beating
of the
out,
entertainment market.
Beating out music, movies, and television combined.
Yeah, it's
no
credible.
Idea.
Credible. It's an $85 billion industry now in the United States. $85 billion is spent on video games now. That's 8 times the size of the movie industry and 4 times the size of the toy industry. That's something?
Mm-hmm.
That's incredible. Adults are playing games, of course. That's one of the reasons. Grown men are playing games while Rome burns to the ground. That kind of thing happens towards the end of empires. But adults are playing these games.
Good to note.
Yeah.
Average age, I think, of video gamers is in the 30s.
Oh, is it?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So that means that adults are playing the games.
Yeah.
And they're spending money. They're spending 4 times the amount of money on video game toys as little kids are spending on their toys.
Yeah.
Or their parents are spending
on
their
toys. But at least it's at home. I mean, isn't that a good thing that, you know, fathers and sons are gathering around the video game console? And
you know, it's interesting. This would have been 10, 15 years ago. We were invited over to the house of a neighbor. And we went over there. The dad was playing a video game. And he just kept playing and playing and playing. So I sat down next to him and started talking to him. And I distracted him and his guy died.
Oh, no. That's bad.
That's bad. And he wasn't very happy with me. But, you know, I was interrupting his experience. And by the way, later on, we found that sadly the family had a divorce and the whole family sort of busted up. So that kind of thing is happening to the American family.
But it's filling a need, isn't it? It's filling a gap in our lives in some way. What are we missing that we go towards video games?
Well, I think it's filling the gap for diversion. People want to be diverted. They don't want to interact with what's really going on in life. Yeah. And if they can engage the game, they don't need to deal with reality. So I think it's diversionary. It's probably the number one reason for games is diversionary. And it's really not used to build relationships. Mm-hmm. The iPhone is not really used to build relationships. I don't think you can say that relationships are closer and better today than they were before the iPhone came out in 2007.
Take a trip to the average restaurant and look around the dining room. You're going to see families of four gathered around the table.
Not talking to each other. You know, it's interesting. Yeah, you watch people in restaurants and there are long periods of silence.
Well, they're all staring at their phones.
Or they just don't know what to say to each other.
Yeah.
Because they're uncomfortable being in the presence of others. Now, we're talking about families here. All right. Well, let's talk about what the scriptures say. I think it's obvious that there's been much damage to human and family relationships done by computer games. Computer games separate people by screens. We're less and less in relationship because we're separated by these screens. The zeitgeist is isolation in the modern age. The modern age has capitalized on the Cain effect, where Cain killed his brother, that is, he killed relationship, and then wandered east of Eden like a vagabond and built the city of anonymity. That's what man does as he abandons his relationship with God. He abandons the relationship with God, he kills his brother, and then he lives in isolation from his brother. That's the modern life.
And the reason that that is so destructive is because joy comes through relationship.
And we're going to talk about joy in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. How do we bring joy back? We bring it back, coram Deo, in the face of God. We bring it back as we rejoice before the Lord in community. That next on Generations. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abortifacient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about 1/3 of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at 1/3 the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we're back on the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. Today, contrasting a biblical view of entertainment and joy with the worldly view. And friends, it is night and day difference. Think of Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. In other words, it's not before the video screen in which we find the fullness of joy. It is in the presence of God. The same principle is brought out in Deuteronomy 14:24 onwards. Of course, the feasts in the Old Testament was always involved with a community event and a rejoicing before the Lord. You shall purchase that which your heart desires, oxen, sheep, wine, similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice, you and your household. Mm-hmm. You shall not forsake the Levite, et cetera, et cetera. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates to the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you. And the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So again, rejoicing is before the Lord, it's before his good gifts, understanding that we have been the recipients of his good gifts, and it is rejoice with others in community. So music, entertainment, rejoicing is a rejoicing that typically happens in community, and it happens before the Lord, before the face of God. We're rejoicing before God. We look at his works. We look at what he's done in our lives. We look at his kingdom, and we're rejoicing in God's goodness to us. You see, it's that recognition that God is good, and God is with us, and God has blessed us. That's the context in which we rejoice and we worship.
And we're talking specifically about cultivating joy in the home. And I think what's interesting to note is that relationships have a way of magnifying the joy. Experiencing something good together magnifies the experience. For example, if you want to go to the Grand Canyon, maybe not everybody's like this, but at least for me, I'd want to take my family with me. I'd want to take someone with me as we look out over the guardrail and on the platform. As we look out over the expanse, you know, we point to our kids and our wives, and we say, "Wow, look at what God made." There's an enjoyment of the Grand Canyon that is heightened by doing it in relationship with others. The same thing can be, of course, the occurrence in our lives in every other area where we enjoy God together as families. The joy in God is heightened.
Well, of course, you know, when we talk about music, we are to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, admonishing one another in the singing and participating in the singing together. That's a scriptural means of worship. Now, again, not to say that we don't have moments at which we are in communion with God by ourselves, or we sing to ourselves, but music is very much a community event in Scripture. We find that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So unplug the iPods and the iPhones. I think what happens with the modern system of music is we become self-absorbed, self-oriented. We experience some superficial feelings, but we don't really experience true joy as we isolate ourselves from God and from everybody else. What we like to do is gather around the piano, sing together, sing in the car together. It seems that singing is one of the best expressions of joy that there is.
Mm-hmm. Well, you have to have an experience of God. You want to see his great works in your life and the life of your family. As you look at your children and you see how God is helping them overcome their sin habits, or look at yourself and the restoration to your marriage that God has brought, there has to be an awareness of God's victories in your life, in the life of your family, and exulting in those together. Those things bring great joy in our family, at least.
Well, and also review the answered prayers that God has brought to us. We rejoice in the miracles, in the supernatural workings of God in our lives, the prayers we've prayed, and God answered them immediately in such an amazing way. We've gone over the answers to prayers many, many times, and they've become something of a rock of remembrance in our family, a realization that God's presence is with us, and God has blessed our family. So review the answered prayers and get a sense for what God has done in your family's life. Acknowledge it. Recognize it. Don't forget the works of God. Bless God with everything that is within you, and forget not all his benefits. You know, remember his benefits. Remember the answered prayers, and count your blessings. That's something else that we do in our family, is we try to go over the blessings that God has brought to our family in any given year or any given month or any given week. God has been good to us, and we need to go over those blessings.
At the end of the day, it comes down to having such a keen awareness of God and his involvement in your life. And that's one of the great tragedies of the busy American life, is we just don't have time for God. We're too busy running from our job to our playtime, and we don't have time to contemplate all the nuances of God's 1,000 workings in our life every day, every moment. You know, the little situation with my 18-month-old last night, you know, where she didn't want to take the bite of food. We prayed that God would soften her heart, and he did. Uh-huh. And we praise God, and that was a source of great joy for me and my daughter last night.
That's one of the blessings of praying these specific requests. We've had these answers, you know, hundreds and hundreds of times where we have prayed for something specific, and God has answered it right there, right then. And these are little droppings of manna that are coming around us. God provides these answers to specific prayers today. And as he gives us these answers, we get to know something more of God's love for us, his care for us, and for our families. Life is really intended as an opportunity to get to know God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's through eyes of faith we begin to see his hand in our mm-hmm. lives, in the circumstances of our lives, in the trials of our lives. He's teaching us these things. We see his hand in nature. We see his hands around us. Last night, you know, I was praying as part of our family worship, and the beagle climbed up onto my chair and got its face into my face as I was praying. And we all had to laugh. It was just one of those funny moments. But we just took a moment and thanked the Lord for beagles and for their unusual antics. Because, you know, this is a creation of God. God has done something here. We learn something of God's creativity and wisdom and his humor and his goodness in creating these animals.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see God's hand in our lives. We see them in the circumstances of our lives. We see it in nature. We see it in history. And so I think we need to delight in that. We need to delight in his power. We need to delight in his wisdom. We need to delight in his goodness to us, which is manifested constantly. So if we realize that we are to see God in every aspect of our lives, we will begin to rejoice in him and rejoice before him.
In addition to that, I think it's also important to realize that the greatness, the magnitude of the object of our joy will determine the magnitude of our joy. In other words, if we just see God as the God who gives me food at lunchtime and time to play on my Xbox, those are blessings from God. But if that's the extent to which we're aware of God's blessings, then that's going to define the quality of our joy somewhat. But if we see God, who's the God who gives us not just food at lunchtime and free time after schoolwork, but is the God who saves us from our sin, then that's gonna our joy
ups
just
ups
the ante a little bit. And then if we see that God is the God who calls us from bondage of sin and the domination of Satan into his presence for eternity in heaven, where we will be with God face to face, wow, that is a totally different level of joy.
Let me distinguish this rejoicing in 3 points, and I think you've touched on these already. The first is to rejoice in a victory. I was, you know, studying Philippians and discovering that it is our responsibility to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So what is this rejoicing? Well, this rejoicing in Scripture tends to be a rejoicing that comes when you win. Now, think about the excitement that people feel when their team wins the Super Bowl for the first time in 80 years.
Yeah.
It's a really big deal.
Yeah.
It's a huge deal. Well, we didn't just win the Super Bowl. We won eternity, eternal life with God. And we have seen the conquering of sin and death and the devil at the cross of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9 brings this out. Of course, this is the prophecy concerning the coming king. This is the classic prophecy from the Old Testament. Isaiah 9, we read, "You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy." There it is. "You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." What does this mean? This means that the Son has come, and the Son has conquered, and the Son has won the battle. We're rejoicing as those that divide the spoil. And sometimes it seems to me we don't see this with the long faces all around us mm-hmm. because we haven't been reminded that Jesus has won.
I think the reason for the long faces is that we've been caught up rejoicing in our own performance, rejoicing in our victories. And frankly, those aren't that exciting.
We're not seeing what Jesus did.
No.
And we need to be focused upon this. Isaiah 35 also, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Okay, be encouraged. It doesn't matter how discouraging and depressing the world is all around you. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. This is a powerful message. This is an amazing message. This calls for eyes of faith to see what Jesus has accomplished. He has got us the victory, and we need to start seeing this operating in our lives as well.
Our whole family demeanor should change as a result of living life in this reality. Let's let go of the confidence in the flesh. I think that's the biggest joy killer. And let's not boast in anything that we are as a family. Let's boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the source of joy.
Yes, it is. And I do think that the rejoicing in Jesus, the rejoicing in our Joshua, I like to refer to him as our Joshua because he is our Savior, but he's also our Savior who has won the victory for us. He's accomplished something for us. And we find ourselves in him. As we find ourselves in him, we are more than conquerors, even though at points it appears that we are sheep taken to the slaughter. Yet in these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we ourselves experience the victory in Christ. And so that's the first form of rejoicing in the victory. The second is we rejoice in an expectation. We rejoice in hope. And Peter speaks of that in 1 Peter chapter 1, that indeed we have an eternal hope. And we need to be those that have this constant resurrection hope about us, that what he has begun in us, he will complete in that day, that Jesus has risen from the dead, and we are rising and walking in newness of life, and one day we will be resurrected as well.
The key difference between the Christian and the worldling is that the worldling has got to get it all out of this life. But the Christian doesn't. The Christian does not have to get it all out of this life. Speaking of an example of this, we read in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The reality of the Christian life is it isn't easy. It isn't all feasts and lots of food. There are difficult times, and we have to have a future expectation and hope that grounds us so that our joy can sustain through suffering. Paul speaks of this in Acts 20 as well, where he speaks of the fact that chains are awaiting him as he heads towards Rome. But he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Holding on to this dead corpse is going to kill joy. Mm-hmm. We got to let that go so that we can finish our race with joy.
And realize that we're holding on to the live Son of God who is resurrected and has the victory. Friends, we rejoice in the victory. We rejoice in expectation and hope. And we rejoice in relationship. Mm-hmm. And that's the final point. That's where we started. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And indeed, God is our friend. God is in relationship with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in relationship that we find joy. And that's one reason why the isolation of modern man is indicative of the joylessness of the modern age. Because, you know, you don't actually have joy in increased levels of isolation. Certainly, as you isolate yourself from God, you isolate yourself from all joy.
Mm-hmm. To put some practical application to this, here are just four ideas of how you can increase joy in your family, how you can enjoy God together more today. Enjoy God together by reading the Bible from a radically different perspective than perhaps you've read it before. Not trying to find another application or another character quality for your kids. That's good, but today, read the Bible together, looking for something great about God. Get excited about what you see and how you behold God in his word today. Secondly, today, enjoy God together by delighting in his gifts. Just go gaga over some good gift that he's given you today together. Thirdly, enjoy God by delighting in his work in each other's lives. Look at one another and say, I see God working in your life. That is so exciting. I'm praising God for what he's doing in your life. Fourthly, enjoy God together by delighting in him together through singing. Break out the hymnal. Look the magnificent truths in these hymns and praise God together. I think you'll see the joy factor go up in your home.
And rejoice as those who have received a gift from God. Our joy comes from asking and receiving. It comes from answered prayers. It comes from realizing that there is a giver as well as a gift. It's both the magnitude of the gift and the magnanimity of the giver that renders joy. When Dad gives you $100 million, it's not just the size of the gift, but it's also the size of the giver's heart that matters in the gift. So as we remember what God has done for us in giving us the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, this renders us great joy, not just in receiving the joy or the gift of eternal life, but also in receiving the gift and the love of the giver himself. Friends, John 16:23, in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, you have asked me nothing in my name, but ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And as you ask and receive, as you ask for salvation and receive that salvation, as you ask for God's gifts of salvation for your own children and receive those gifts of salvation, you begin to understand the heart of the giver, as well as the blessing of the gift. And that is where you will receive the fullness of joy, according to John chapter 16. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast as we discuss joy in the home as contrasted with the joy of the world. If you'd like to interact with the program, just email us at host@kevinswanson.com. Danny Craig has been in studio with us on this edition of the program. Thank you, Danny. And we'll be back next time with more as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.